Amen. Amen. You can be seated. It seems good to the Lord and the Holy Ghost that this is a season of teaching on finances again. If you weren't here Sunday, I'm going to do a quick review of Sunday's 10 o'clock message called We Are Sons and Heirs of God. Boy, he did quite a summary in that one message there. Now, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 6. Now, it's been a long time since I sat at my computer and prayed and looked up Scripture and let the Lord, and that's the right way to put it, let the Lord write a lesson through me that takes 4 pages. I have no idea if we're going to get through all this tonight or not. It's been a long time. Usually, I don't know what I'm going to teach on until I'm almost standing here. But this is so critical for where we're going. Y'all know where we're going? Revival, that's the right answer. Hallelujah. We're going into revival. That revival is going to include a revival of finances because the Lord has already spoken to us this merging of miracles with media, and it's going to take finances to do that. So if you're listening to this message tonight, I don't think it's by coincidence whether you're physically here or listening around the world. You're part of His end time plan. Now, on my notes is not Matthew 6. But as I was worshiping and just double checking with the Lord, we are going to launch out of Matthew 6 tonight. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the Lord's Prayer occurs in Matthew 6 and also over in Luke 11. And it's almost word for word. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors, and so forth. Lead us not into temptation. The wording is almost exactly the same. But in that sentence where it says, give us this day our daily bread, the context in Matthew 6 is completely different than the context in Luke 11. You can tell that from the rest of the teaching that Jesus does in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is about you coming to the place where you trust Him yourself for your provision. And that's not an easy journey. You might think it is. Trust me. Trust others who have walked this path. It's not as easy as you think it. It's real easy till the first time you hear Him say, do something. That doesn't make sense to your natural mind. You're going to find out He thinks different than we think. But Matthew 6, the teaching is in context of you learning that He is your provider. And it's not based on your works either. He's real clear about it. Luke 11, when the same prayer, give us this day our daily bread, but the context there, He's not talking about bread for you to eat. There, He's talking about bread for your friend. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about the working of the Holy Spirit, whether it be miracles, gifts of healing, could be finances you're giving. But that bread is to deal to others. There's a graduation process in my mind from Matthew 6. First, it's hard to go to Luke 11, trusting Him for bread for others, if you've not first come to the place you can trust Him for bread for yourself. You see what I'm saying? So I know you know this one almost by heart, but it'd be good to read it again. Let's start in Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, in the early days, I didn't have any idea what that meant. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know exactly what it means now. What it means is what he says in the next verse. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? I'll talk about Gary and not you. When I first started trying to learn to trust him, I'm going, well, I mean, when he first called me to go full time, why didn't I obey him? Well, I got bills to pay. I've got car payment, and my wife likes to eat. I like to eat. My kids, they have this eating. You know, they want to eat every day. It's just scary, you know. And I could, what? You want me to do what? Yeah. Then he had further instructions beyond that, and I can't belabor this point too much. But if you're still overly concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to survive, well, he's got a lesson for you, and it's right here in Matthew 6. So verse 26, he said, behold, and you know, you think it's coincidence, the words that he chooses when he teaches? I don't think so. I think every word is in here, and every word is important. Behold the fowls of the air. I don't think it's coincidence it starts off with this. For they sow not, neither do they reap. What is the predominant prosperity message on TV today? Christian TV. Come on. Sowing and reaping. I don't think it's coincidence he starts off with, consider the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought... Now this is one I've tried because I'm so short. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I've tried it. I can't. And why take you thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Well, what's he talking about there? It's not based on their works. They're not doing any works for God to clothe them. Look, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now see, the truth of it is, the vast majority of the body of Christ is not going to have a pulpit ministry. They're not going to be what we call full-time ministers. Most people are going to have a job. Most people are going to, the sowing and reaping, I believe in giving. In fact, the title of tonight's message is Church Offerings. It might be part one, part two, I don't know. But no, it'll be part one. There might be a part two or part three, I don't know yet. But I believe in sowing. I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe in working, having a job. What he's trying to deliver us from, though, is that that job is your source. Or that your giving is your source. No. We're going to sow and we're going to give into the kingdom, and we're going to have good jobs, and we're going to be good, industrious people. But see, he's trying to get us to the place of when they give you the pink slip and you've worked there for 10 years, you've had this job, and now all of a sudden it's gone. If there's anxiety that comes up, we're still maturing in that area. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. They give you the pink slip and your first thought is, this didn't take God by surprise. I'm not going to worry. My provision is not based on my spinning or my toil. My prosperity is not based on my sowing. My prosperity is based on something else, so we'll find out down here in a little bit. But I am secure in my Father. I'm worth more than the birds. He loves the birds. He created the birds. He likes me better. He created the lilies. He takes care of the lilies. Whether they work or whether they don't work. He likes me better. We should be at peace. I still love that series of Pastor Dave called Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God. Boy, that's a good one. That's a good one right there. All right, let's keep going because we got a long ways to go. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Just turn to somebody and say, God clothes me. I'll never be without clothes. It's not based on my sowing, or my reaping, or my toil, or my spinning. Even though I do all of those things, my Father clothes me. Hallelujah. That's where he's trying to get us to get secure in that. See, that's when you become unmanageable by the devil. You start becoming unmanageable. It doesn't matter what the economy says. It doesn't matter what your job said. It doesn't matter if the company hired a demon-possessed boss for you. It doesn't matter. God is your provider. God is your provider. All right? So verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. I love how Dave put that. One of the early times I heard him teach out of this, he says, do you understand that for the unbeliever, the Gentile, for most of them, their whole life, from birth to the grave, is based on these things. What are we going to eat? It doesn't matter if you live in a rich country, poor country. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to be clothed? Gary was like that for a long time. Every decision I made, everyone, every decision, somehow was based on finances. What kind of house are we going to live in? What kind of car are we going to drive? How are we going to educate our kids? On and on and on. And all of my thinking was just like this. After all these things, does the Gary seek? That was me. And get this, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows in America you need a car. He knows you need a place to live. He knows you need shoes. He knows you need clothes. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, this is the real secret. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do you think was uppermost on Jesus' mind every day? My sandals are about to wear out. I don't know how I'm going to get another pair of sandals. I better sow a seed to meet my biggest need. What do y'all think? No, not at all. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous, isn't it? What was on his mind? Father, I'm going to be about your business today, Father. What's in store for today? What's on your mind today, Father? That should be our mind. Seek first your place, His plan for you in His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, He says, they'll be added to you. You don't have to spend your life about those things. That frees us to spend our life about the kingdom of God. He will provide. Amen? Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right. Now, we're getting into the lesson. This is a review from Sunday's message titled, We Are Sons and Heirs of God. And I've got 10 points here. I'm not going to belabor them because we've got a lot of new things to go over. Number one, we are not sharecroppers in the kingdom of God. Number two, we are sons and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1, to those that received Him, gave He power to become the what? The sons of God. That's who we are. Point number three, all that the Father has belongs to Christ. Remember Him saying that? All that the Father hath is mine. Now, point number four, we have been given the same glory as Jesus. Remember John 17? The glory that Thou gavest me, I have given them. What glory is He talking about? Well, Jesus was the only person in a human body on planet Earth that was truly God's Son. That was the glory that the Father gave Him. He was the only one on earth. But to those that received Him, gave He the power to become the sons of God. That glory He has given us is sonship. I double dog dare you to go into any denominational church. Say, Pastor, I have a message for your congregation. Yes, what is it? I just want to tell them that God has given me the same glory that He gave Jesus Christ. And see how quickly they run you out of town, you know. But that is scriptural. Now, that glory is sonship. You have a standing with the Father that no person in the Old Testament had. That's why Jesus said of John the Baptist, born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. That's pretty good company. Moses, Abraham, King David, the prophet Samuel, all of those. But He says the least the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. Why? They were servants in God's house. You are a child born of His Spirit, and the very house belongs to you. You are an heir. I like it. So point number five, all that the Father has is ours. That brings us to point six. The Holy Spirit, He takes of Christ, that which belongs to Christ, and shows it unto us. Why? Because we are joint heirs with Him. Number seven, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says that the Father has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everyone say all. Is there such a thing as more than all? No, there's not. So how can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? Now that'll mess with your meditator. I'm going to say that sentence again. They're sowing and reaping. We'll get to it tonight or later. I'm not sure if it'll make it. If we'll make it that far tonight. But the way it's been taught, we've been brainwashed. They're trying to make sharecroppers out of sons. You're not called to be a farmer in the kingdom of God. You're called to walk as a son who has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to say that sentence again, but this is point eight. How can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? I like that. It took a long time for the Holy Spirit. This is point nine. It took a long time for the Holy Spirit to get my thinking to the place where I no longer connected up my provision with my giving. I function now, or I'm on this journey with you guys, but I am endeavoring to function as a son who has a vast inheritance rather than as a sharecropper focused on sowing and reaping. I don't know if all of you have read the lessons or heard the lessons that are at my website. My father's father, H.L. Carpenter, had a pretty good-sized ranch down around Shawnee, Oklahoma. He raised Black Angus cattle, but they also raised a lot of their own feed for the cattle and a lot of their own food. They had quite a few acres. In fact, he had so many acres they couldn't use them all, so he did sublet some of it to sharecroppers. And they would work that however many acres that had, and he would get a percentage off of what they did. That's how they paid. So if you were driving by there, now Grandpa had like six sons and six daughters, roughly. There was 12 kids, I know that. And trust me, on a farm like that, on a ranch like that, I mean, everybody's busy. Everybody has work from the time they're little. There's canning to do, there's peeling the green beans, and I don't know, just there's always work. So the girls have work and the guys have work. If you drove down that country road on any day of the week, you'd see the sons out there in the field, and they'd be doing whatever work was appropriate at the time. They might be plowing, they might be running the combine, somebody might be greasing the wheels on the combine, and the other guy, he drives the thing, you know. But everybody would have work to do. And then you drive just a little further down, and down there's the acres that the sharecropper's doing. And just to look at it, it looks exactly the same. The sharecropper's down there, and they're doing the same kind of work as the sons. But you know what the difference is? When the dinner bell rings, all the children of my grandfather, they knew it was time to come in and sit down at Daddy's table. They're going to come in and eat from that table. I'm not going to take the time like I usually do to describe to you. Some of you may be fasting and it would be cruel. But I'm talking whole bowls of fried chicken, platters of steak, mashed potatoes and cream gravy, and biscuits bigger than your hand, about two inches thick. You slice that open and the steam's still coming out of it. You lather that with butter that you churned yourself out on the porch. And then there's that good country molasses, man. You know, You dip in there and you just bring the spoon up and you just let it fill the biscuit like this from the top, because it's, you bite into that thing and it all just goes, your juice runs down the side of your mouth. But I'm not going to tell you about that. And the thing of it is, all of the sons, the heirs, they dine there every day. The sharecroppers, they don't get to eat at daddy's table. Why? They're not in the family. They're not heirs. They are sharecroppers. And their whole mindset is different. They better focus on their sowing and reaping. That's an old covenant situation. You better cross, dot every I and cross every, do every dot, jot and tittle, because your prosperity was based on it. Then they were not heirs. We are. It took a long time, because I had been so brainwashed by the TV preachers that my prosperity so hinged on my giving. One of the three verses that the Holy Spirit had me confess 4 hours a day for months, and I'm not telling you you have to do that, you're probably not as messed up as I was. Then again, you might be worse. But one of the verses he had me confess was 2 Corinthians 8:9. And I don't know how many thousands of times I confessed that thing, until finally, 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." One day I was confessing that, and it hit my mind. And I was going through it, and I just do it again. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty," and I heard, "not your giving." Through his poverty, not your giving. Through his poverty, you might be rich. And I got it. In the same way that he became my substitute, he became my sin, so that I could have his righteousness. He bore my sickness and pain so that I could have his health. He bore my poverty that I could have access to his wealth. Glory to God. Get this man running around now. It sends chills up and down. Isn't that something? And the TV preachers want to make a sharecropper out of me. Again, I'm going to say that sentence again. How can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? That's going to be a good one for you to meditate on. Point number 10. Galatians 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9 lay down the true principles of sowing and reaping in the kingdom of God. This is really starting the message from tonight now. It's reviewing a little bit from Sunday. Believers sow to the Spirit by giving of their carnal things to those who minister the Word of God so they can reap spiritual things. We went through that in great detail Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 6. So let me just read that for you here out of the Amplified Bible. Galatians 6:6. "Let him who receives instruction in the Word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support." How plain is that? How plain is that? 1 Corinthians 9. See, and I went through detail. Remember, the next verse after that says, "God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And I kind of imitated the TV preachers. Can a man sow oranges and reap apples? No, my brothers and sisters. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If you want a crop of money from God, you've got to sow a crop of money. I did better Sunday. But the principle really is, that's not what he's teaching at all. If you leave it in the context, he's talking about, you got that $100 in your pocket? Man, you sat in that service today and the teaching was really good. Man, you got ministered to. Maybe Dave operated in the gifts. Maybe you received a word of prophecy. I mean, you really got ministered to. You got $100 in your pocket, or 50 or 10. I'm trying to make a point. God starts dealing with you, or maybe it's your own spirit dealing with you. Boy, you ought to give into that offering today. Man, you really received from God today, But then there's another part of it. He says, you know, the River Casino is going to open in about an hour. I can use that $100 there, you know. That's why he says, you're either going to sow to the flesh, and of the flesh reap corruption, or you're going to sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to use the $100 for something. Which are you going to use it for? All right. I'm going to go ahead and read this out of 1 Corinthians 9. This is the same Paul wrote both of these letters, Galatians and 1 Corinthians. He's teaching the exact same principle. So let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Why is Paul quoting the law? Doesn't he know we've been delivered from the law? Well, yes, we have. We are not under the law of Moses. But the law is full of types and shadows. That's what you use it for now. All of those things were written for our admonition and for our learning. Okay? So Paul is quoting. He says, well, you don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, and its authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul himself, he chose to be what we call today a lay preacher. He chose on purpose, rather than that it could be said of him that he was preaching for gain's sake. He chose to make his primary living by being a tent maker. From the Corinthians, we could read another place, he said, I robbed other churches to serve you. And what he meant, but he didn't mean he really robbed from them, but he said the Macedonian church more than once sent me an offering while I was here ministering to you, and I wasn't taking up any offerings from you. Why didn't he take up offerings for them? He didn't want to be accused that he was doing it for gain. He was wanting them to know he was after them and not their money. I like Paul. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now he's still giving types and shadows from the law. Even so hath the Lord ordained. Now here it is, the Lord has ordained this. Everyone say ordained. That's stronger than suggested. The Lord has ordained they which preach the gospel. They should live up the gospel. So that's the principle of them not muzzling the ox. In other words, let the ox eat. The ox has to eat too. Well, teachers, ministers, pastors, full-time preachers, they have to have support too. See, I don't know about you guys. Well, I do know too. Clerking is a fine profession. I don't think it's God's will that we ever find Dave clerking down at one of the Quick Trips. Do you? No. That's what he's saying here. Okay. Now we're really starting. Gosh, that took almost 30 minutes. All right. Jesus is our pattern. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we are told often, you know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you ever notice? We're told often that he gave to the poor. I mean, Judas had the money bag, and apparently Jesus would often send him to give to the poor. Because that night when, they asked, well, who is it that's going to betray you? What's him that dips the sop with me? When Judas left the room, they thought, well, he's either going to buy supplies for the feast, or he's going out to give to the poor. Now, why would they think that? Because Jesus often sent him out to give to the poor. So we have a record of Jesus giving to the poor. And Jesus often taught about giving. And most of that is at my website already. We've broken down most of Jesus' teachings on giving. And we see him standing in the treasury of the temple while people gave their offerings. Now here's something I don't know if this has dawned on your mind yet. We seldom are told any details about his personal giving, like to the synagogue? Did you ever notice that? You have to assume, you know, it's not. And Jesus gave zama into the offering. Or Jesus gave this amount, or Jesus gave that amount. There's just hardly anything in there like that. Why is the Bible so silent about that? Because we're not to be led by formulas. Jesus is the head of the church. Isn't that right? Ultimately, if it's being done correctly, every offering in every church ultimately is being given to him. Isn't that right? If it's being, hopefully it's not going for, see, it used to be longer cars and VCRs. Then it was hot rods and iPods. I don't know what it is now. But it's supposed to be going for the work of the king and provision for those who are preaching the gospel. So ultimately, all giving to the church is supposed to be going to Jesus one way or another. But we're not told much about how Jesus gave to the synagogue. But you know what? We are told precisely how his ministry was funded while he was on earth. Go to Luke 8. We're seldom given a peek behind the curtain of Jesus' ministry. You know, how did it really function? I mean, he had this entourage of people. I mean, let's face it, the fishermen, they left everything to follow him. The tax collector, he left his job to follow him. How did they eat? How did they pay for Motel 6? I mean, they had to pay stuff. How did they pay for things? How did they do it? We're seldom given a peek behind the veil to see how they really operated. But here it is. Luke chapter 8, if I can ever get there. Verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now notice, the 12 were with him. So there's at least 13 in this entourage. And they're going from village to village. They got to have food. They got to have lodging or sleeping bags or something. Okay, I mean, it takes, you got to have substance. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, was one of them, out of whom went 7 devils. Wonder what her life was like before Jesus came. Wonder what kind of hell she lived through. Jesus comes and sets her free from 7 devils. When she would give to him, well, here it tells you, I didn't read the rest of it. She's one of them. She's probably at the lower end of the financial spectrum. Don't know for sure. But here's some at the higher end. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Who's that? King Herod's steward. I bet she had some money. And Susanna, notice, and many others. Everyone say many others. Many others. They ministered unto him of their substance. In plain language, they gave him money or food, or they gave of their substance. This is how they did it. Now I want you to get this straight in your mind. The ministry of Jesus on planet Earth, in the 4 Gospels, while he was on planet Earth, was not funded by the tithe. It was not funded by any offering that was required in the Old Testament. He was not the recipient of tithes, heave offerings, first fruit offerings, on and on we could go, nor any other offerings that were required under the law. He wasn't the recipient of any of those. His ministry then and his ministry now is funded by the free will offerings of his people. Did you get that? Did you get that? Why are we given that peek behind the veil? So we'll know how he functioned. That's how he functioned. All right? Now there is one time when we're given very precise detail about something that he gave. Go to the Matthew 17. We're going to look at the tribute tax. Now you got to understand that Jesus lived in a very unique time in history. He was born of a woman, born under the law. But from the time of John the Baptist on, he said, the kingdom of God was being preached. You remember that? From the time of John, from the time he was baptized by John, from that time forward, even though they're still under the law until the cross and the resurrection, he is introducing and teaching the principles of the kingdom that shall come in effect when he's raised from the dead. Amen? All right? So, he was living under the law. I'm going to read it precisely the way I wrote it. He was living under the law, but was introducing the principles of the kingdom of God that would become in effect on the day he was raised from the dead. Now, the temple tax, or the tribute, was instituted under the law of Moses. We're going to look at it specifically in a minute. Did you find Matthew 17? Let's start in verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "Well, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus said unto him, now boy, this is so telling. He's given such a preview into the next dispensation. "Then are the children free." Now this tax, we're going to look at it, was given under the law of Moses from God through Moses to the people. It was not voluntary. How many of you think the taxes in the United States are voluntary? Okay? It's not optional. Well, this one wasn't either. Okay? But Jesus says, do kings take taxes of their own children? No. Then are the children free. Now let's finish it. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. And it's that word "we" is so important there. Not lest I. Lest we. See, at this moment, Jesus standing there is the only child of God on planet Earth. What I mean by that, he is the only man with the life of God on the inside of him. He is the only heir. But notice he includes Peter, because he knows it won't be very long. And Peter is also going to have the chance to be born of God's Spirit. So notice how he says, notwithstanding, lest I should offend them. In other words, Peter, you're free too. You're going to be very quick. I'm already counting it as done. Lest we should offend them. Now notice the instructions. Go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Do you love that? Me and thee, see, lest we should offend them. He's already including Peter in that sonship, knowing it's just not very far off. Now go to Exodus 30. I'm really trying to keep everything in the context of the New Testament, but this one is so important that you see that this was truly a law given through Moses. And he is still living under the law of Moses until the cross and the resurrection. But he already knows he's free. Let's look at what this tax is. Now, by the way, this tribute is not a Roman tribute. This is not something that the Romans required. This is a Jewish tax that was first instituted way back in Exodus chapter 30. And it was still in effect all these years later. They still come around. They take up this temple tax, or sometimes called tribute. So let's look at it. Exodus 30, starting in verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum, or that's the, you add them up, you take inventory, you, what do you call it? What would we call census? Of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. This helps. A shekel is 20 gerahs. That helps. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement. Now, what's it for? What's this money for? Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, here's some points to gather out of this. Every man had to pay this tax. No exceptions. Got it? Number two, the rich paid the same as the poor. Why? Two reasons. God is showing he's no respecter of persons. He's also showing that the rich have just as much need of salvation as the poor. Remember James, rich man and the poor man? Why do you make a difference between the two? Anyway, we don't have time to go there tonight. This offering was an atonement for their soul. You notice how often he said that? Do y'all think Jesus needed an atonement for his soul? Really, you can answer, no, he didn't need an atonement. But more than that, he was God's child. So this offering, point three, the offering was specifically for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So point four, this corresponds very closely with church offerings today that are given to support the work of the ministry. Got that? That money was to be used for the operation of the sanctuary. Now, there was a lot of other offerings also, which we won't get into right now, but this one we know for sure was for the work. It'd be like today, pay the electric bill, pay the gas bill, just the operation, pay salary maybe, I don't know, but to pay things. Okay. Now, Jesus in his answer gives this preview of the coming kingdom of God that would soon supersede, or let's say, what's a better word? In Hebrews it says, the first, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You got that? He's giving us a preview of the coming kingdom that's going to replace this Mosaic covenant. He says to Peter, quote again, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? You could say, today we'd say taxes. Of their own children or strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Jesus knew he was God's own son. He knew he was exempt from this tax because kings do not impose taxes upon their own children. If we ever get the revelation of that, all of these things that came through Moses to the children of Israel, I mean, we read it. How did this word come? From God through Moses. This is as Mosaic as it gets. This is as law as it gets. It doesn't get any more lawish. Is that a word? Lawish? Than this. Yet Jesus says the children are free. You're not under the law. Quit listening to preachers that put you back under it. You're not under the law. The children are free. But now in this case, even though he knew he was the Son of God and he knew he was exempt, he knew that after his resurrection, all believed on him would also become the children of God, and they would no longer be required to pay any sort of tax or tribute like they did under the old covenant. But remember, at this moment, Jesus is still living under the law. Isn't that right? Born of a woman, born under the law. The law is still in effect until the cross and the resurrection. So even though he was free and exempt, he paid the tax in order not to offend those who would require it. At a future date, I'd like to do an exhaustive teaching on how he instructed Peter to go fishing to acquire the money. But for right now, I'm going to tease you with a few things, okay? Do you ever wonder why the whole thing about take a fishing pole? Any of you guys ever have a tax problem? Do you ever have tax day come and wonder how you're going to pay it? And you pray and The first instruction is find your fishing pole. And it's really God. I want you to go fishing. No, God, I'm praying about my taxes. No, I'm telling you, when you start hearing God's instructions, sometimes you wonder, is he listening? The instructions you hear sound so opposite to what you're praying about. God, don't you understand? I need to pay my tax. I don't have enough money, God. I said, get your fishing pole and go fishing. Okay, we'll get to that more in a minute. I've meditated on this for years. I just want you to put some things in your meditator. Judas had the bag. Judas carried the money bag. Why didn't he just go to the money bag and get the money? I can assume along with anybody else, there's either two reasons. There's one of two reasons. Either there wasn't enough money in the bag, which is a possibility, since, you know, Jesus healed all of those people. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He does all of those healings, all of those miracles, and did you ever notice he did them all for free? He did them all for free. You know, he didn't sell any prophecies for $300. 200 shekels for a prophecy, you know. No? So that's one possibility. There might not have been that much money in there. Here's another possibility, designated giving. The people that gave that money, like we saw there in Luke 8, what were they really giving it for? For the next city to be evangelized and for them to have what they needed in order to make their journey? Well, this is kind of different. This is a tax to support something that benefits the whole community here. So he may not have wanted to use the money given for one thing, to use it for something else. Okay? That's just something to ponder on. Here's another one. Now, the money in the fish's mouth, without a doubt, is a miracle. Amen? Now, the Holy Spirit co-labored with Jesus in order to bring that money to Peter. Think about it. How many billion fish are there in the sea? Notice, normally Peter fishes with a net. This time he's fishing with a pole. All the fish in the ocean, billions and billions and billions of them, and he says, take the first fish. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit's not co-laboring with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is not functioning here as God. Jesus is functioning here as a son who is an heir. Sure is quiet in here tonight. The Holy Spirit, the point is, he'll co-labor with you too. Of all the billions of fish in the sea, the Holy Spirit directs that one, whether he picked up the coin on the way, whether he'd had that coin in his mouth for a long time, who cares? What I do know is that when it was needed, not even a net, we got a pole and a single line, and that fish with the money is directed by the Holy Ghost to bite that, whatever it was, bite that hook. Don't tell me the Holy Ghost, he doesn't know where your money is either. You learn to co-labor with him, there is no lack. Nobody was diminished. I'm thinking that coin was probably already lost at the bottom of the sea. It wasn't doing anybody any good anyway. By the way, I'm not teaching this to take up an offering. The offering's already done. Y'all know that. Okay. Let me read it the way I wrote it. The money in the fish's mouth is a miracle. The Holy Spirit co-labored with Jesus in order to bring this money to Peter. The Holy Spirit will co-labor with you also in times of financial need. Point three. I want you to notice there was work involved. Jesus had Peter, quote, do something. Do you ever notice? I mean, why didn't Jesus just command an angel? He says, I could ask my Father, he'd send 10,000 angels. Why didn't he just have an angel walk up and hand Peter the coin? This is a preview of how it is in the kingdom of God. Jesus, in order for his kingdom to be financed, he has us do things. We get our instructions from him, and very often those instructions seem as wacky, okay? They seem, what? You want me to do what? I don't know how many, me and Jimmy Miller, he's my friend that ministers over in South Carolina. He called me one time and he says, Gary, I've been praying and praying. I finally heard God. You're not going to believe what He told me to do. And I said, yeah, I probably will too. And unless what He's saying is bigger than you, I'm not sure you heard God yet. But the instructions very often make no sense to the natural mind. I want you to see this. Often the instructions of the Lord seem foolish to the mind of man. Quote, go fishing to pay your taxes. But see, what He's after is just for us to learn obedience to His commands. You know what disobedience would have been? Now, there's nothing in the Bible about this, but I've been meditating on this for 30 years, so you got to bear with me. Man, there was money in the mouth of that first fish. Give me another worm. Yeah, that won't work. Here's something else to think about this. Number four. Did you ever notice this? The money was just precisely enough to pay the tax for Peter and Jesus. Did you ever think about it? The Lord could have had a whole bag of money in that fish's mouth. That word there that says, the Greek word, let me find it here, where it says, thou shalt find a piece of money. That Greek word, a piece of money, is stater, S-T-A-T-E-R. It literally was a coin. It literally was worth one Jewish shekel. How much was the tax? One half Jewish shekel. It was precisely the amount to pay the tax for Jesus and Peter. Nothing more, nothing less. What's the lesson? Give us day by day our daily bread, and having sufficient for the day, let us therefore be content. There's so much in this. There's so much in this. All right. Now, you ought to write these verses down. Not that you need them, but you might need them to help other people. I was just talking with another pastor today, who somebody just came to this pastor and says, well, I don't give anymore. I don't want to give. I'm not going to give. I'm going to come to your church, but I'm not going to give to your church. Well, why not? Don't you like it? Well, the reason I come is I get fed here. But I just don't want to give, so I'm not going to give. So this person called me. You got any lessons on church offerings? I said, I'm just about to do one. It'll be at the website Friday, probably. See, we do have specific instructions in the New Testament. If you'll notice, the TV preachers, most of the instructions come out of the Old Testament, okay? But if you're going to stay with the New Testament, do we have instructions on what to do? Yes. But it's not the kind people want. You know what people want, really? They want a formula. They want to tell me 10%, tell me 5%, tell me 1%, tell me something. I'm going to tell you to pray and then follow these instructions, okay? Galatians 6:6. Especially it's clear out of the Amplified. All of these say one way or another, support financially those who sow spiritually into your life. That's the instruction for the New Testament. Support financially those who sow spiritually things into your life. Galatians 6:6 in the Amplified says, let him who receives instruction in the Word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. So I did a message 2 weeks ago, I think, called Check Your Giving. And I just said, the last thing I want to do is put anybody under condemnation or anything. But if you're like that guy, you know, and I'm not looking at anybody, you know, but if you're going to a church, if you're going to the prayer center or any place and you're getting fed there and you're not giving at all, you're in violation of the word. I mean, that's the way I said it before was nicer. There's just something wrong with that. There's something wrong with your heart. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:9. Real simple. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. A lot of people are doing it. How are they doing it? Financially, they're doing it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so hath the Lord ordained. Not Paul, not one of the disciples. The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You should support those who preach the gospel to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to read this out of the King James, but this one is much more clear in the Amplified. In the King James, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And he says it again, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, who tends the flock and doesn't drink the milk? Who works in the garden and doesn't eat the fruit? Same thing. Now let me read that one to you out of the Amplified. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18 out of the Amplified. "Let the elders who perform the duties of their office well be considered doubly worthy of honor and of adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. And again, the laborer is worthy of his hire." Now, go to Mark chapter 12. We're doing pretty good here. At my website, I have a teaching called The Widow's Mite. And if you've not heard it, it is not at all what you expect. Trust me when I say that. I'm going to tell you just real plain. Jesus is completely against false doctrine when it comes to giving. He is against every one of these money-grabbing preachers on TV that are getting people to give until it hurts and charge it on their credit cards, and you got to give enough to get his attention first. All of that is false doctrine, and Jesus, it makes him angry. Now let me prove it to you from the Word of God. I mean, the churches I grew up in, I was so brainwashed concerning the widow's mite, I was like everybody else. I mean, I just knew that he was bragging on that widow, and this is the way you do it. I mean, this woman, all these others have given her their abundance, but look at this woman. She has given all that she had. And right there, about there is where they pass the plate, you know, and you just feel so guilty because you haven't given, you know. And that is not at all what he was doing. He was so angry with what was going on there. So let's look at it here in Mark 12. You can look at it in Matthew and Luke's account also. Now, we're going to start in verse 45. No, I'm sorry, verse 40. Matthew 12, 40. But I'll tell you what. We're going to back up to verse 38. Hold your place there. I want you to look at Luke's account. There's something you got to see here. Hold your place there. Go the same thing, but go to Luke chapter 20 and look at verse 45. I like Jesus. He doesn't mind causing a little trouble. Look at this. Luke 20, verse 45. The reason Luke phrases it the way the other two don't. Then, this is the part, in the audience of all the people. There's a whole bunch of people there. He's been teaching. If you back up, you'll see lots of red here in that previous chapter, here in that chapter. So there's a whole bunch of people, and then he's got his disciples right there close. But notice, he says this in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples. In other words, he said it where all the people could hear it. And you got to know the scribes and the Pharisees are right there. You can find that out because he's been talking to them. He's been disputing with them. He turns around where all the people can hear him, and this is what he says. "Beware of the scribes." They're standing right there. "Which desire to walk in long robes. They love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast. But notice, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Do you think he's happy? Back up now. Go over here to Mark chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 38. Here he just says, he said unto them. But now we know he said unto them in the hearing of the whole audience. So everybody would know. He's picking a fight with these scribes. He's letting them know for sure he does not approve of their doctrine. Verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. But now notice, which devour widows' houses. Boy, don't lose that. He's about to show how they do it. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And as if to show them just how it happens, he goes over and sets over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they which has cast into the treasury, for they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That word living there is bios. It's what you need for your biological life. Once you've cast in the last of your bios, you don't have any more money, what do you have next? Your house. What is the doctrine? Why would she do that? What is the subject here? Beware of the doctrine of the scribes. Why is this woman given like that? She's been taught false doctrine. You got to give big if you want the blessings of God. These other guys are given way bigger than her, but she's given everything. It's like Jesus. If you go back to the Old Testament, the church, or let's say then the tabernacle, the temple, they were supposed to be taking care of the widows. It's like he's looking at this, he's going, how did you change my father's word to where now the temple is supported on the backs of widows? You're supposed to be helping the widow, not taking the last thing she has. He is upset. And it's unfortunate that there's a chapter change right there. Because, boy, see, the thing we can't see, we can't see the expression on Jesus' face. They can. They can tell he is upset. He is not happy. That's why they start saying what they say in the next verse. They're leaving out of the temple, and one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. In other words, we love God. Now look, we built all of this. Look at this. Boy, it didn't impress him at all. Jesus said, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He knows that whole covenant, that whole first covenant, that whole Mosaic covenant, all of it, even the temple itself. Everything that woman gave, if you want to know what I'm trying to say, was for nothing. And there's the Savior standing just a few yards away. He was not happy. And he is not happy today. Okay, as far as I can go with him. I just want you to know Jesus is against false doctrines. Those doctrines about give until it hurts, sow your best seed to meet your need. That the only reason we fall for that is we have not been taught the born-again trail. Not really. We still don't know who we are, where we're from, what we have, that we're truly the child, the offspring of the living God with the same inheritance, the same standing with the Father. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And as long as we seek first the kingdom, there is nothing that we can't have to get it done. Now, Satan may be the little g god of this world, but he is not the owner of this world. My Father owns everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the hills. And if I need something, I know how to get it. It took me a long time to not sow a seed to meet my need. James plainly tells you, you have not because you ask not. I learned a long time ago to be an asker. Boy, when I started getting a hold of this, and we started really going into ministry, and I started praying enough to where I knew what I needed. Sometimes you got to pray enough to... You can't go fishing without a pole. If he tells you to go fishing, I need a pole. I mean, whatever it is he tells you, that's when you start asking. And again, I went through that a lot on Sunday morning's message. But that's... You have not because you ask not. People say, oh, I've matured past that, Brother Gary. You know, he knows what I have need of. Jesus said that. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. And I think the vast majority of the body of Christ, we struggle because we don't ask. Then there is also the asking that, you know, you can ask and not receive because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on the world. I need $10,000 to gamble at the River Casino. I don't think that prayer is going to be answered. I just don't now. Anyway. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're not going to have time to do this justice. This is probably the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's probably the best two chapters about New Testament giving in the New Testament. Even though it's not precisely talking about church offerings in the sense of giving to support your pastor, giving to support your ministry, these two chapters really is more talking about taking up an offering for the poor. There was a famine going on and persecution going on at Jerusalem. They were in dire need. And to be honest with you too, at that time, there was still a pretty big wall of partition. You know, the Jewish Christians just still were having a hard time that these swine-eating Gentiles, that they could really be, God could receive them as being saved, you know. So there was still a kind of a wall of partition between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. So Paul talks about that in here, which we may or may not get much into. But he says, this gift is going to go a long way. They'll see the sincerity of your heart, that you are who you say you are. You know, to a Jew, you put your money where your mouth is and you said something. You did something, see? So they're taking up this offering. But there's so many good principles in here that apply also to the church offering as well. Because the truth of it is, we're not under the law anymore. The children are free. All right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's pick it up in the verse that I quoted. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now notice, out of that which you have. Out of that which you have. I can find no scripture for going into debt to give an offering of any kind. For if there be first a willing mind, that's what God's really after, a willing mind. Not one that's been coerced, not one that's been threatened, a willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he hath not. Now, I've been in those meetings, and I'm not going to mention names. You've probably been in them too. And they may have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. True healings taking place, real prophecy going forward. But they'll come at the offering, and they'll say, now, some of you, you're going to have to maximize your credit card in order to give big enough to get God's attention. That is false doctrine. I don't care who you are. It is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. And I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. In the early days when we got born again, God put such a giving heart in Sue and I, man. Michael could tell you stories that I'd probably be embarrassed to tell about things that happened and how the Lord would have us give. But I got to tell you, after, you know, you do learn some things over time. You find out after a while, I thought you were in need. I didn't know you were, you know, you needed money for your Cadillac payment. I didn't know that. You needed another tie from Nordstrom's? No? You know? Anyway. He says, I do not mean that other men be eased and you burdened. See, the Bible talks about if you see your brother or sister destitute of food and clothing and you don't do anything about it, how abides the love of God in you? Well, that's one thing. Food, shelter, clothing. But he's not calling you to make their Cadillac payment. He's not paying you, he's not calling you to help them live above their means. But by an equality that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And he's going really back to the manna here. He's quoting from the manna, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. See, what God's after, God doesn't like it when babies go to bed hungry. He doesn't like it when his children go to bed hungry. He doesn't like it. God, he is the ultimate father. And I don't think I need to say anything else beyond that. That he does not like that. He wants everybody to have their needs met. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the hearts of Titus. Now, I'm going to go on just a little bit more here. Come on down into chapter 9 for a minute. There are some verses here that the TV preachers twist. The only way they can make it mean what they say it means, they have so programmed us with the sowing and reaping message that every time we hear the word reap, we're thinking finances. And that's not even really... If you ever get inheritance-minded, I'm going to say it again. What was that? I'm going to say it exactly the way I said it before. How can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? See, if you ever get that, like Jesus had that, then you don't sow to reap financially, ever. You just, it's foreign to your thinking. I can't imagine Jesus going, my sandals are wearing out. I better sow my best seed in order to get the Father to meet my need. You know he did not think like that. Better hurry this up. Hallelujah. All right. And let's pick it up here. Verse 6. Here's the one they use all the time. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That is true, but don't lift it out of its setting. Look at the next verse. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. That means by the law. That means by compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Those Greek words there say so much more. They heard so much more in the Greek word than we hear with the English word. Where did I lay that other Bible? Left it down there. Hang on. Excuse me. Sorry, camera. I brought the Amplified. Can you tell we've used this Bible a little bit? This is the original one we bought way back there, about 1981. God help me if I don't bring this back to Sue. This is Sue's Bible. So I want to pick these up now. We'll probably close with these verses tonight. Out of the Amplified, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly. Ooh. See, that's in the Greek language. We don't get that so much from the King James. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly. He's not really wanting to do it. Will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. You know who that's... Who gave grudgingly? Ananias and Sapphira. That's another lesson. He who sows generously and that blessings may come to someone. See, that nuance is not in the English there. Their motive for giving is that blessings come to someone. Why are they taking up this offering? To relieve the poor saints in Jerusalem. The TV preachers got my... Originally, we started off with such a heart to give. Well, we'd find a need, and we were on it, man, just for no other reason. It was a love of God on the inside of us, wanting to meet that need. But after Michael went to Indiana, and I was left at the tender mercies of the TV preachers, it took a while, but they got me twisted around till every time I give, it wasn't so that a blessing came to someone else. It was so a blessing would come to me. Anyone ever hear those messages? You better name your seed. Boy, he who sows generously and that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let everyone give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. No, I want a formula. Give me a formula. God says, no, I want your heart and I want your mind. I want it from your heart. I'll just say it to you like this. This is what he said it to me one time. He says, I want it from your heart or I don't want it. That's what he said it to me. If you don't want to give it, please don't. I'm not going to receive it anyway. Let everyone give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. There it is again, because you have to. God loves... That is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving, not, I'm adding this, not in his reward. And the reason I know is I made the journey. I started out this guy. Michael knows. Michael, he could, you know, there's things you just can't say. But he knows that was our heart. Man, we loved it. We emptied I can't even tell you, we not only emptied our personal account, we emptied our business account at the time more than once. I just try and leave $15 in there to cover the monthly fee. The whole business. And loved it. Not a thought about a reward at all. My heart was in it. The reward was seeing the need met. And the favor of God, the fellowship with his heart, that need got met and I got to be a part of it. That was the reward. But the scribes, the TV preachers, with their doctrine, took them a while to get me turned around. My heart wasn't like that anymore. Man, I was thinking, how much do I need? Let me see how much seed I have. Better watch my confession over my seed. Man, I was a mess. But if you have a heart, the kind he's talking about here, that joyous, prompt to do it, from the heart, that blessing can come to somebody, that's what he's looking for, and that's the one that verse 8 applies to. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Then he quotes from the 112th Psalm, as it is written, he, the benevolent person, not the greedy person, scatters abroad, he gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity, that you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous. And your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. Since the title is Church Offerings, I've got one more little thing. It'll take about 3 minutes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are given a few guidelines for those that are still looking for... Gary, give me some kind of formula. Give me something. I don't like this praying and finding in my own heart what to give. I don't like it. Now again, this is not precisely talking about a church offering here. It's talking about that same offering that Paul was taking up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But still, they're giving, okay? So, here's some principles. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, and he doesn't mean orders like commands. He's talking about he has set in order. He helped the Galatians get their giving in an orderly fashion. As I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do you. And here's what he's saying. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So here's some guidelines. What about weekly giving? But do it as God has prospered you. And there's no formula to it. Is there 10%, 15%? No, you purpose in your heart as God has prospered you. But I'll just tell you, we've been in ministry a long time. The expenses are weekly. The giving should be weekly. And again, I'm not putting you under law. Paul is saying, if you would like to have order in your giving, here's one way to do it. This is the way I did it at Galatia. He's suggesting, this is not a command. Let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your gift or your liberality unto Jerusalem and so forth. But that's the only formula I can find that even remotely sounds like a formula in the New Testament. He suggests weekly, as God has prospered you. And it's still up to you. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you are maturing a people that are secure in your provision. Father, that we grow up in the understanding that we are joint heirs with Christ, sons of the living God with an inheritance we could never spend in 1,000 eternities if that's possible. Father, that we have a no lack mentality. That we know there is nothing you could ask us to do that we cannot afford to do. There is nothing you could ask us to do that we can't find the provision for it. Father, if you take care of the lily and you provide for the birds of the air, you plainly told us we're worth much more than that. Father, we are children of the Most High God. We are the most secure beings on planet Earth. Why do we ever fear? We trust you. We trust you. And Father, even though we work in the fields and we toil and spin and do all of those things, Father, because that's where the sinners are. That's where they are, Father, is out in the workplace. But Father, those things never become our source. They don't ever become an idol to us. We don't ever look to them to supply. We look to you to supply. Father, we have no need of unjust gain. We have no need to ever lose a minute of sleep for fear of lack. Father, our job is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Your job is to make sure everything we need is added to us, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you for your provision. Help us be good givers, Lord. Father, if our heart is not molded yet into that heart of the giver that we know you are, well, Father, we just thank you for the Holy Ghost, that the more we continue to pray, yield ourselves to your word and fasting and all of the message, Lord, that you're molding us, conforming us to the very image of Christ, that we be those cheerful, prompt to do it from the heart givers that you prize above all else. Father, we thank you for all of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. You are dismissed.